Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. The 30th chapter, the book of Proverbs, we'll start reading at verse number 11. Read down through verse 14. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, thanking you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the great privilege we have in gathering here in this place and singing praises to you, and Lord, praying in Jesus' name, and Lord, hearing the Bible taught and preached. Thank you so much, Father, for this great privilege you've given us. Once again today, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. I need everything from you. And Father, I pray as you take this message that you'll use it to your glory and your honor. And Father, you'll do with it as you see fit. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The four verses that I read to you from the book of Proverbs each starts off with, "There is a generation." That's what I've entitled our message this morning. There is a generation. In this, I believe it's a prophetic statement. We talked about it in our Sunday school a little bit this morning because we're in the book of Proverbs, 30th chapter, but the very first verse of chapter 30 talks about prophecy, even the prophecy. We believe that in this chapter there's some things that are said that are prophecy, looking forward to another day down the road, not necessarily looking at that day there, but down the road to another day. When he talks about generation and the characteristics of a generation, we'll look at a couple in just a moment. But each generation has certain character traits about it. It acts or behaves in a certain way. And that's what he's pointing out when he talks about there is a generation. Four times, he says that in the book of Proverbs, he gives us four different things that this generation he's talking about will do. There'll be this. And so Jesus did that also when he was on earth. He talked about the different generations. I'm going to take you over, first of all, to the book of Matthew and get a little background here. The book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, please. book of Matthew, and we'll start reading in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." If you notice there, he's talking about the generation that is present right then. He said, because greater than Jonas is here, and he's speaking of himself. And he said, those in Nineveh would rise in judgment against this generation. He's talking about that generation in which he was then living. He says in verse 42, he says, "And the queen of south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And he said once again that the queen of Sheba will rise up, and as queen of the south it says there, would rise up and would be in judgment on this generation, because the greater than Solomon is here. Greater Solomon, greater than Jonas is here. And he was speaking of himself, the Son of God, God the Son. And he said, they listened and heard, but this generation won't listen and hear. And that's what he was saying to them, going to rise up in judgment against that generation, because even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was here, that generation would not rise up and listen and hear and repent. Now, over in chapter 23 of Matthew, again, he's speaking of the generation of his day. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the wickedness of them. And he's speaking about that generation. He's not speaking necessarily, although there's characteristics more than likely of every generation that we could find in every generation. The characteristics are there. But what he's talking about, it's prominent in that generation. That's what you see in that generation. So in chapter 23, he says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now I'm going to go skip over to verse number 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And as we read some of this, understand he's talking about that day, that's what they were doing. The Pharisees and the scribes, that's exactly what they were doing. It was the generation of the scribes and the Pharisees of that day. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now I'm going to go ahead and skip on over to verse number 22, and he says, "He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereof. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but wherein they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And he says, "And he say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And then listen, he says, "Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." And he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" We could continue reading all that, but he talks about the generation of that day, the Pharisees, the scribes, and he called them a generation of vipers. That's pretty hard preaching. You think some preachers preach hard? You better read Jesus. He preaches hard. He lays it on the line, puts it where it's supposed to be. And in this, he's talking about a generation, the generation that he was living in. He was saying that's what they were. They was a generation of vipers. Now, if you read down through that and understand what he said there, certainly in other generations that there has also been. We see the very same thing. We see people trying to clean up the outside of the life, outside of the cup, and on the inside it's dirty. We see that, certainly today. But in his day, it was the prominent thing. That's what he called that generation. They was a generation of vipers. Now, so he spoke of that generation of his day, but he also, in other scriptures, spoke of future generation. I want you to go over to chapter 24, and we'll just get a little more background. In chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 27, says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Once again, here he's talking about here in this scripture, a generation of the future. He's talking about the generation that will witness and see the budding of the fig tree. And he talks about when we see these things coming to pass, as he's just given us the scripture there, he's telling us to beware. He's almost at the door. He wasn't talking about the generation he was living in. He was talking about the future generation, which I believe we are living in. I believe the budding of the fig tree was the new birth of Israel as a state. It could have been in 1948. It could have been 1967 when they completely controlled Jerusalem, and they have all control over that. Whatever it is, I believe we're seeing it. I believe we're near the end time. I'm not a date setter. Don't intend to be a date setter, but I do want to encourage you to look for Jesus. I want your hearts to be ready, and I want you to look for Jesus to come. He's coming. I believe he's coming very soon. That's why we need to be ready to meet him. Amen. But in this, Jesus was dealing with a future generation. Now, back in the book of Proverbs, I believe that that's what he's dealing with there. I believe he's talking about the generation. He gives us four things that this generation is, and that's what I want to preach on this morning. I want to give you what kind of a generation it's going to be. What I want you to do is think about it and see if you believe we're in this generation, if you believe this is evident today in our generation. First of all, in verse number 11, he says, there's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, and certainly when we talk about a generation, we does not mean that every person that is alive is cursing father and is not blessing mother. That's not what he's saying. It wasn't true when he talked about those other generations, that every individual. But he's talking about it's prominent. It's the thing that you see. And I'm saying to you that we live in a very defiant generation. We live in a generation where there's unnatural affections, as the Bible talks about. It is not natural to curse a father. It is not natural to not bless a mother. That is unnatural affection. And I believe we're living certainly in that kind of time. Over in 2 Timothy, in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, he gave us also, again, a list of things that would be in the end time when perilous times would come. One of those was disobedience to parents. That was one of the major things, was disobedience to parents. We're seeing this on a wide scale across America today. Disobedience to parents. We also see listed in that unthankfulness. We're seeing the same thing in America today, unthankfulness for what God has done for us. We see also listed in that unholy. We're seeing people who do not want to live any kind of semblance of a holy life. And then also in that is what we was getting at, was the unnatural affections was mentioned there in 2 Timothy. And I say again to you, it is unnatural not to love mom and dad. That is absolutely unnatural. The natural thing is to love your mother and father and to appreciate them and honor them and do right by them, because that is what God would put into any child that they should do. And the other is abnormal, not normal. See, that's what the carnal Christianity even tries to get us to believe. Carnal Christianity says this is the normal way to live. We're worldly and we do this and we do that. That's not normal. That's unnormal. You read your Bible and you'll find out that God expects us to live holy lives. Certainly we are human. Certainly we make our mistakes. Certainly, but we are to not to use that as an excuse. We're to live holy life. That is the norm for a Christian. That's what God would have his people to be. So they're going to be defiant against parents' authority. in the generation he's talking about, they're going to be defiant against them. And that, of course, leads to all other kinds of defiance against any other kind of authority. That's why it's important, Mom and Dad, you teach your children and keep them under thumb and keep them doing right and keep them in a right relationship with you, doing right with you, because when they don't mind you, they're not going to mind other authorities. Amen? No, sir, they won't. They won't even mind God. You see, when they won't mind Mom and Dad, because that's why God put them under your authority, see, to be taught how to mind Mom and Dad, so they'll mind God one of these days, you see. Now, we find that because of this, when they refuse to have the right kind of affection and right kind of obedience that they're supposed to have to their parents, there's a curse that comes upon them because of that. And that's found over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. The Bible tells the child to obey his parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Word of God tells us that. The Word of God also tells the children to also honor your father and your mother. Amen. And you know what he does? Which is the first commandment with a promise. You know what he does? He tells us there is a curse. If we do not do that, there is something that's going to happen, because he says you obey that, because so it'll be well with you that you may live a long life. You see, the thing about it is what we don't understand, and let me give you an illustration. Now, young people, listen to me for a moment. Let me give you an illustration. A pastor called me the other day, and we was discussing a matter, and he wanted to ask me some advice, and we do this back and forth. I do the same thing with him. We talk about things and ask for prayer and things like that for each other. But he said to me this. He said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. He said, I've got this couple in my church. They've got a young boy. He's 17 years old. And he said he has decided he's not going to obey Mom and Dad. They've already given him some instructions on what they want him to do, and he's decided he's not going to do it. So he says, I brought them all in, Mom and Dad and this young boy. I brought them in, set them in there in my office before me. And he said, we talked for a good long time. He said, the boy said he wasn't going to do it. I got the Bible out in the book of Ephesians, and I got the Bible out, and I had him read the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the first few verses, where it tells him directly he is to obey his parents, for this is right in the Lord. He's to do that. He also told him he's supposed to honor mother and father. And he also showed him, he read that in the scripture. This boy read it aloud, that if the purpose for that was so that he would live a long life on this earth. And he said he got done reading, and he said he just shook his head, and I said, read it again, read it out loud. The boy read it again. He said, now I want to know something. He said, what does that tell you? He said, do you need some instructions? Do you need some help? What does it tell you? He said, no, I don't need any instruction. I don't need any help. I've heard this before. He said, what does it tell you? He says, I'm not going to have a long life. He said, well, that ought to be enough then to turn your heart around and get your... And he said, no. He said, I'm not going to do it. Even presented with the scripture, what the Word of God says. You see, young people, even today, and sometimes we older ones do too, we think we can just forget what God says. We can't do that. What God says, he means. You see, if you want to disobey your mom and dad, you want to not show honor to your mother and father, and you want to do that, you just figure on a short life. Well, that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? Just figure on it. You see, the whole thing about it is, I believe the Bible. I don't have to explain things that God's already stated. When God speaks, it's done. Whatever he says is right. So what does the folk want to do? They want to have a short life? If that's what they choose, that's what this boy was choosing. He was saying he knew exactly what it said, knew exactly what it meant, and he said, I guess I'll just have a short life. I'm not going to do it. What I'm saying is, there's defiance today, and many of the children, and I've got a lot of reasons why I think that is there. I'm not going to go into that today. But it is there today, my friend, and it's serious business. I believe we're living in a generation where there's defiance from the children cursing their father and not blessing their mother. Go over to Proverbs, the 29th chapter, please, just for a moment. Verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I'm going to read verse 17 also. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The whole idea here is that we as parents are supposed to correct our children. It's told us in the Word of God what we're to do. We're to do that. Amen? That's what the Bible said. But notice in verse number 15, it says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And I've taught this before, but I want to just re-mention this. When he talks about bringing his mother to shame, there's no doubt whatsoever that a child left to himself, and that means left to do what he wishes, left to wander, when he's left to himself, he will, down the road, bring his mother shame. But there's also the thought of this. The reason he's left to himself brings his mother to shame because she left him to himself. Mom and Dad, we don't have any right to leave our children to themselves. We have a right to correct them and to do right and to love them and appreciate them, but correct them and teach them in the way that they should go. Amen? So what I'm saying to you, yes, he'll bring his mother to shame, but it's also a shame to the mother that he was ever left to himself. That's what the Scripture's teaching. They're not to be left to themselves. They're not left to wonder. They're to be taught and trained and told what they can do and what they cannot do and lead them in the correct way and bring them up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. See, that is the Scripture. Moms and dads, just get a hold of that. If you've got young children, if you've not been doing that, start now. Start now and do it the Bible way, you see. And so anyway, we find that it's going to be a shame to their mother if this happens. Now, that does not leave the shame to the father out. He's dealing with that situation right there. Certainly, it's a shame to the father also if that child has been left to himself. For the father is the head of the home. Ought to be taking the leadership in that. Now, I read some time back where half of the serious crimes in America is committed by people from young people who are 10 to 17 years of age. Half of the serious crimes in America from 10 to 17 years of age. That's serious business. The FBI reported that in a two-year period, I did not get what two-year period this was, but in a two-year period, there was 70,000 teachers assaulted in the public schools. Now, that ranged from a very small assault to a large assault, but there were 70,000 teachers assaulted. Does that tell us anything about our young people and how they're being raised and what's going on? So I say to you again, I believe we're in that generation. Verse number 12 tells us, and let's go back over to that. He says in verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You see, what has happened to this generation that he's talking about, they're pure in their own eyes. They judge from a standard which they have erected themselves. It is not a biblical standard. It is a standard, and please, folks, I understand you may be tired, but don't sleep. Okay, don't sleep. Don't close your eyes and not pay attention to me, okay? Just don't do that. You just listen. This message is for you. Amen. So you just listen, and I'll try to be a blessing. I'll probably be as fast as I can be. I won't be over 3 hours. I promise you that. And you just listen, and don't sleep. So we find also that what they're doing is they're judging from a standard which they have erected. They have created this standard. They are devoid of any moral standard whatsoever. They are pure in their own eyes. See, they've cast off the only real standard that there is, which is the Bible. That is the standard we must go by. And they've cast that off, and they've erected a standard that they have chosen. Amen? That they've decided that they're going to erect, and they're going to follow that instead of what the Bible says, you see. What they are the Pharisees of every age. The Pharisees who have decided that they walk according to the traditions of men and not according to the Bible. They've got their own traditions that they've decided to walk according to. And they've cast off the Bible. And they're found in every church. They're in every church in America. They're here this morning somewhere. They're the Pharisees that decide I'll live my Christian life according to the way I believe and not according to what the Bible says. You see, but we must go back to the Bible, the Word of God, and believe what it says. And I say to you, is it any wonder that this is true in our generation when we have banned the Bible from the classrooms of America? Is it any wonder this is what the generation has come to? I don't blame the young people of this generation. I blame the ones that came before the young people came for not setting the standard and keeping that standard according to the Bible, the Word of God. So that's what happened. And we've removed all of that. We've banned the Bible. You see, the only moral standard that we truly have, we've removed that, and no wonder our generation is like it is, you see. We've ignored the Ten Commandments. We know, folks, that you don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because there's no one can keep them. It's an impossibility. Jesus Christ kept them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled all the law of God, and He's perfect. And we get saved by putting our faith and our trust in what He did, His finished work on Calvary's cross. But when we get saved, we don't throw out the Ten Commandments. You don't throw out the Word of God because we're saved now. We don't throw those things out, you see. What is happening is now there's being taught, the liberals want to teach their view on sex and permissiveness and all of those kind of things instead of teaching the Bible morality. TV has become the force that shapes the thinking and the morals of most families. Did you understand that by the time a typical teenager gets to the age of 18 years of old, that he has witnessed and saw 22,000 hours of filthy television? Now, you want to tell me that much television, what that does to that individual? It shapes their thinking. It shapes their morals. You can't put garbage in here and expect to get good out. You put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. 22,000 hours of it, by the time a child gets from birth to 18 years of age, that's going to absolutely affect the rest of their whole life. Because most that they are viewing is absolutely filth. Amen? So I'm saying to you, it's a generation. It's a generation here that is a wicked generation. As he says there in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're not clean, but they set up and erected their own standard of living, their own standard of morals, so they're pure in their own eyes. Did you realize that one quarter, over 25% of 15-year-olds have had an intimate relation with somebody else? That's 15 years old. Did you realize that 1 out of 10, and I think it's over that now, of 13-year-olds has also experimented with intimate relationships? Do you realize that over one half of all high school students have used drugs in some form? It's amazing, isn't it? Do you realize girls as young as 12 and 13 have joined the ranks of streetwalkers? See, we're pretty sheltered to some degree down here in Jacksonville. This is going on across America, where the generation who are pure in their own eyes, they see nothing wrong with this because they've not set up the right kind of moral standard for their life, which is the Bible. This generation is pure in its own eyes. And the reason it is because they have erected, they have manufactured their own set of standards instead of going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says. And because of that, as the Bible says, they're not washed from their filthiness. Dirty and filthy. Let us look also at verse number 13. It says in verse 13, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. We see a generation here which he's talking about, a haughty generation. A proudful generation. They're proud of everything. They're proud of their own beauty when they ought to be proud of the beauty that comes from the Lord. They're proud of their lineage many times. It's good to have a good lineage, but they become so proud of who they are and what they've done in life. They're proud of their wealth. When they get rich, they get so proud of the fact that they're wealthy and they have this and that. They're proud of their position in life. We read some scripture this morning in Sunday school, but folks, remember something. If you're wealthy, remember God gave you the power to get it. Just remember where it comes from. Amen. Just remember, he's the one and the only one can do something like that, you see. But these people are a generation who are haughty and prideful, you see. They're also proudful of their learning, their ability, and the knowledge that they have in their life. They're also proud of their own goodness and don't look to the goodness of God. In other words, they're the people who thank God that they are not as other men, as we find in the Bible. But folks, we're all just old lost sinners, hopelessly lost, wicked before God unless we come to Christ. Amen. We come to Jesus, we realize and understand that it's Him and Him alone that gives us eternal life and cleanses us from all sin, you see. There was this fable I read some time back. It was a fable about a kite. This kite, it told about the kite that was, and the man was running this kite up, and it just seemed to just go and go and go and go forever. It just went up high. Brother Ron appreciate this because he likes kites. And it just kept going and kept going, went higher than any other kite that there ever was. And that kite got up there, and it began to look around and look at all the little kites down below him. Looked down to the earth of those who was controlling his string and thought, I am really something. I am really great. There's a lot of folk up high in today's world who think they're higher than anybody else. They're greater than those below them. But I just want to tell you, there's coming a day. Destruction's coming. The string's going to break. You need to realize from whence, if you are up there, realize how you got up there. Amen. Servius was emperor of Rome, and he was dying. This was many, many years ago. He was dying. He realized he was dying. And he came to that place in his life where he said, you know what? I'm going to die. And he cried out and he said, I have been everything, and everything is nothing. He called for the urn that they was going to put his ashes in. And he looked at that urn and he said this, little urn, thou shalt contain one for whom the world was too little. You see, that's where men begin to lift up their eyes, as the scripture says. Their eyes are lofty. They think they're really something when we're nothing without Christ. I'm sure you've heard, and many of you young people, I think probably at your age, has probably heard of the Beatles. I hope you don't listen to them, but you've probably heard of the Beatles. The Beatles are a group of people, of men who sang rock music, horrible music, that helped bring destruction to modern society. Their kind of music was a damnation to America. John Lennon said that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. Made that statement. Wasn't too long after that, some years after that, that he was shot and killed. You know, I think it's interesting, this morning, people all over America and all over this world, churches are getting up, preachers are getting up and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And I doubt very much there's anybody giving a whole lot of thought to John Lennon. Is he more popular than Jesus Christ? But you see, that's that lofty eyes. That's that proud look. And God said there would be a generation like that. In fact, there was a man who wrote after the death of John Lennon. He was a man who had known him. He worked for a newspaper. The newspaper was the Daily Express. It was a British newspaper. He had known him all of his life. And here's what he said about him after his death. He was born angry, grew up foul-mouthed, promiscuous, used drugs, and became addicted to heroin. That was his epitaph. And yet, people worshiped that man and that group of people. Horrible. Did you know, at the death of John Lennon, there was a few people who literally, when they heard the news, committed suicide? Did you know there was gatherings all over America, even in Britain, of course, that gathered together and mourned for John Lennon for days? Almost to the place of worshiping him. And this is the man that knew him said, angry, foul-mouthed, promiscuous, used drugs and became a heroin addict. lofty eyes, big shots. Well, I want to tell you right now, I don't know of too many people who's given much thought to John Lennon lately. Maybe a few. But Jesus Christ is proclaimed throughout the world as the Son of God, God the Son. Verse 14 says this, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." He talks about what this generation is going to be noted for is that they're going to be a cruel and dangerous generation. We're living in a generation where fathers molest their own children. That is something that I can't even imagine. And it's being done all over America. We're living in a generation where absolutely they kill their own children because they don't want them. 1.5 million abortions, somewhere close to that, in just this year, 1999, excuse me. Slain and killed. A cruel, dangerous generation. Mass slayings like we have never heard of before. Years ago, you would never heard of the mass slayings that's going on today. Young people of young ages can walk into their classrooms and kill their classmates. It's a cruel and dangerous generation. The brutal crimes that are going on are horrible, horrible crimes that are going on in America because of the generation that we live in. Now, the reason that generation is like that is because it has left God out. God is not in control of their lives. Now, listen to me just a moment. I'm going to close. That's the generation we're living in. It's evident all around us. You can make one or two choices. You can decide to be a part of that generation and do as they do. Or you can decide to stand against that generation and stand up for right. And you decide that that's not going to be evident in your life. That you're going to do right no matter what. It's a choice that you will make one way or another. And first of all, the greatest way to make that choice and say, I want to do right, Brother Ross, I want to do right, I want to be a help to my generation, is first of all, the thing you can do that is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to get saved, to be born again. If you're not saved, you need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born into the family of God. Amen. Secondly, you can make a determination as a saved person that I'm going to do right no matter what other folk do. I'm going to live the Christian life the way it's intended to be lived. I'm going to be a separated person. I'm going to live unto God and not for this old world. And if there's Christians around me that are living different, I'm not going to be like them. I'm simply going to live for God. You can make those determinations. I would encourage you today, if you're not saved, to step forward and come forward at the invitation and give yourself to the Lord and receive Christ as your personal Savior. You might be born into God's family. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to give you eternal life. Also, as a Christian this morning, you say, Brother Ross, that old world's got a draw on me. I mean, it's pulling me. You need to come to know this morning and say, God, I need your help. And I want to be what you want me to be. And I just want to give myself to you here this morning. I want to dedicate myself to the Lord and do what He wants me to do and be what He wants me to be. I trust you'll do that. If you'll close your eyes, please, and bow your heads. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. Say, Brother Ross, this morning, as I sat in my pew, I know for a fact that if I died, I'd go to heaven because I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready for heaven, not because I deserve to go to heaven, but because of what Christ done for me. Say, Brother Ross, I'm going to indicate that by just raising my hand and putting it right back down. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm God's child. I know I'm saved. Thank you so much. God bless you. You say, Brother Ross, this morning I could not raise my hand. I'm not sure about salvation. I don't know if I died whether I go to heaven or not, but I sure am concerned about it. Before I have you raise your hand, I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to do anything like that. All you're doing is indicating you want me to pray for you. You're concerned about your salvation. Say, Brother Ross, would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand, please? Then put it right back down. Say, Brother Ross, thank you so much. God bless you. See your hand. Someone else, please. Someone else. Say, Brother Ross, I'm concerned. I want to be sure of heaven. I want to be sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you just raise your hand, please? Put it right back down. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today for the wonderful grace of God and your goodness and kindness to us. I thank you, Father, that this day you love us so much. You've sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And that by us putting our faith and trust in him, we can receive eternal life, become a child of God, ready for heaven. And I pray also, Father, for we as Christians, God, strengthen our walk with you. Help us to be what we should be. And Father, help us to make that determination that we're going to live right, that we're not going to be a part of that generation, but we're going to stand opposed to it. We're going to do right according to your will and your word. So, Father, I ask your blessings upon this invitation. Lord, bless that one that raised their hand. You have your will there. Do accordingly as you see fit, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.